We're having tryouts for our announcements. No. Martin last week, Lou today. So, anyway, it's good to have you with us this morning, and hope you guys get a lot of work done since it is Labor Day weekend. It's always a great time. It's like the last vacation before the summer ends. And hope you guys are having a blessed weekend and enjoy your day off tomorrow. Let's open up in a word of prayer and we'll continue our study through 2 Peter. Father, once again, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for loving each one of us that are here and loving each person in this world as Jesus is a propitiation not only for our sins but for the sins of the whole world. To anyone who will come to you by faith and receive you as Lord and Savior, they can be forgiven. They can be given everlasting life. And so, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. And we pray that your word would speak to our hearts and encourage us, Lord, to continue to grow in our relationship with you. We don't want to just know more Bible verses, but we want to know you more intimately, Lord, the God of the Bible. And so, Father, we commit this time to you and pray that you would be blessed and you would bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We got through the first four verses only last week in our introduction. And so far in chapter 1, we have seen Peter encouraging the followers of Jesus to remember that we have the exact same faith as the apostles had. In other words, time and distance from the time of Christ when he was here on planet Earth and ministered throughout Israel does not make us second-class Christians. Peter says we have like precious faith. In other words, we have the exact same faith as those early disciples had. Paul tells us in Romans 3 that God has given each one of us a measure of faith. He's given every human being a measure of faith. But it's what you do with your faith that counts. Are you putting your faith and trust in the Lord or in anything and everything else that will not lead to everlasting life? We also saw in verse 3 that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Again, it's all wrapped up in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. He's given us his very life by going to the cross and dying for our sins. And through Christ, we receive forgiveness of sin. We receive cleansing from our sin. We receive everlasting life, eternal life. And because he has given us his word and he's given us the Holy Spirit, we're empowered to live a good and godly life here and now. And we can live victorious because he says we have this knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And we saw that that word knowledge is epignosis, which means an experiential knowledge that we have of the Lord. It's not just having head knowledge about God, but it's knowing him as you see him, as you're walking by faith and trust in him, you see him experience his hand upon you. You sense when the Holy Spirit's saying, don't do this or go this direction. And so it's that experiential knowledge that he wants us to grow in. That's how we grow in our relationship with Christ. And as we grow in that relationship, we realize just how much God loves us and cares for us, and he's always there for us. And as we saw in verse 4, God's word is given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I mentioned last time there's about 30,000 promises given to us in God's word. That's a lot of promises on every page of the Bible. And he has promised to give us strength. He's promised to give us health and help and encouragement. He's promised to give us victory. He's promised to give us grace and mercy and forgiveness and compassion. He's promised to give us eternal life. He's done everything for us. And all these things are ours because, as verse 4 tells us, we have become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, when we received Jesus into our hearts, we became a new creation in Christ. And because we are a new creation in Christ, because we are born again, we became children within the family of God. And so that means that all these precious promises that God has for us, us as his children, we can receive, we can hold on to, because we are his children, praise the Lord. And these promises don't apply to anybody outside of the body of Christ. But whoever comes into the family of God, whoever receives the Lord, these promises now apply to them as well. And one of the great promises we saw at the end of verse 4 is that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so Jesus has saved us. He has rescued us. He has transferred us from the domain of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's done everything for us. And he has a glorious future waiting for all of us who have placed our faith and trust in him. Now, as I mentioned last week, when we were made new creations in Christ, we were born complete. Like Paul says, we are complete in Christ. In other words, just as the little baby that is born has all the tools and equipment needed for life and for everything they need for life, all of us as Christians, we have all that we need for godly life, for eternal life. God has given us all that we need. The only thing that a newborn baby or a newborn Christian needs is to grow and to mature, because we have everything we need. We're complete in Christ. And so he's given us his word, and we saw that his word is our spiritual milk by which we start growing, and then it becomes our daily manna that keeps us growing, and then the word becomes our meat to help us grow healthy and strong. And so beginning in verse 5, Peter will exhort us to grow as Christians. So he says here, look at verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now we are to add these things to our lives. Now these are not things that we add to our salvation. We don't add these things to our salvation because we are complete in Christ. You are as saved today in Christ as you'll ever be. You have that guarantee from the Lord. But these things we are to add to our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit to help us grow into the kind of Christians that God wants us to be mature, to have victory over sin, to not be stumbling and bumbling over everything that comes our way. And so these things we add to our faith. We add to our Christian life. So starting in verse 5 once again, he says, but also for this very reason. In other words, because of all the awesome things God has done for us, because of all the great and precious promises he has given us, he says, giving all diligence. That means you and I, we have a responsibility to add these things to our lives. We have a responsibility to participate with the Holy Spirit who's trying to work these things into our lives. And so we need to receive from him the things that he has for us. We can't just keep putting him off and pushing him away. And the first thing he wants us to do is add to your faith virtue. In other words, you have faith. Now add to that virtue. That means moral excellence. You're to add to your faith, that simple faith in Christ, moral excellence or virtue. This means we're called to live above the darkness and the corruption of our culture and our society. We're in this world, Jesus says, but we're not to be of this world. We're overcomers. We're not to be under the cloud of darkness. We're not to be living in the wickedness of this world and the corruption of this world. God has a better plan for you and I as his children. He doesn't want us getting ripped off by the world and our flesh and the devil. Now, one way we can do that is to add to our virtue here. Notice he says knowledge. Add to your virtue, your moral excellence, knowledge. Now, this is a different word than we saw last time. Last week, we saw the word he used in verses 2 and 3, knowledge, is epinosis. Again, that experiential knowledge. This is just the word gnosis. This is, intellectual knowledge. This is knowledge that is having correct understanding, true insight. Think of it like this. Why are we to add moral excellence or virtue before knowledge? Well, think of it this way. If my mind is cluttered up with the world and the wicked things of this world, I'm not going to have room in my mind for the good, wholesome knowledge that God has for us from His Word. If my mind is cluttered up with all the things of this world, the death, destruction, sexual immorality that's all over the, you know, the TV and through the videos and through internet and all this other stuff, then I'll not be able to add the knowledge that God has for me from His Word about life, about godly living, about walking in faith and trust in Him, if I've got all this other stuff cluttering up my mind. So moral excellence, virtue, is diligently keeping my heart and mind clean and ready to receive the insights and the revelation that God has for me. Because if I'm stumbling and bumbling around in this flesh, in this world, cooperating with the enemy, then I go to God's Word, it's just going to bounce right off my brain because I've got it cluttered up. So we need to be refreshed. We need our hearts and minds renewed with the washing of water by the Word. We need it renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need it renewed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so we need to have room in our hearts and our minds for the godly things that the Lord has for us. So we come to Christ by faith, and one of the first things Jesus reveals to us is that we're to put off the old fleshly things and put on the new things because we are new creations in Christ. Now in verse 6, Peter says, we should add to knowledge self-control. Now again, this is extremely important. As we gain knowledge and insights from God's Word, we need to be very careful not to let whatever knowledge you have puff you up. That's the tendency you'll see with a lot of Christians. They get saved, they have a lot of zeal, they spend time in the Word, and then all of a sudden that zeal, that knowledge, before it's been tempered with the love of God, you know, just, I would never sin like that again. I'm too righteous now, and I'm not as wicked and sinful as you wimpy Christians are, and that knowledge puffs them up. And you need to be careful that you have the knowledge of Christ with self-control. You know, it's easy to start thinking, you know, I've dealt with this problem for years, so I know I'll never stumble like that again. Famous last words of Peter. I'll never deny you, Lord. Not if, even if these other wimps deny you, I'd die for you, Lord. Paul says it like this, 1 Corinthians 8, look at these verses, and starting in verse 1, he says, now concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up or makes you arrogant. But love edifies or builds up. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And so we need to walk humbly before the Lord and exercise self-control. And the word self-controlled simply means to hold oneself in. Hold, that's the literal meaning. Hold oneself in. Instead of just letting everything blah out of your life, hold it in. Know when to not say something to someone. Know when to not do something that is wrong. Self-control. Fortunately, self-control is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Paul mentions that in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The last one he mentions is self-control. In other words, you have the power to not give in to that temptation, because God is going to give you strength when you humble yourself and say, Lord, I need help. This is luring me in, but I want to withstand this. I don't want to give in to this. I need self-control. And He'll give you that strength to say no at that moment. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us with self-control. And you know, like Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak in myself, then I'm strong in the Lord, because I'm depending on the Spirit of God working through the Word of God instead of me trying in my own efforts to say no to that sin. It's got to be in the power of the Spirit. Now, Peter goes on to say, add to self-control perseverance, or another word is patience. Self-control enables us to have victory over the sinful pleasures of this life. But perseverance or patience enables us to handle the pressures that come into our lives as we live in this life. Another way of saying it is, self-control helps us not to give in to sin But perseverance helps us not to give up when we have sinned, because the enemy's going to be right there to say, oh, you blew it again as a Christian? You might as well stop trying. God can't use you. You might as well throw in the towel and just go back to living for the world, the flesh, and the devil. It was easier before you lived as a Christian. Don't listen to those lies. You need perseverance. You need patience to hang in there. Even when you stumble and fall, God is not done with you. He'll pick you up. He will continue to use you. So perseverance, patience. Again, that's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so when you find yourself becoming increasingly impatient with people, like maybe your spouse or your children or your parents or your coworkers or your friends, whoever you're becoming impatient with, Jesus will give you patience. Patience that surpasses your own abilities if you call out to him. Then at the end of verse 6, we are to add to perseverance godliness. Now, what does that word godliness mean? It simply means to live a loyal and obedient life to God. Godliness, a loyal and obedient life to God. The godly person makes the kinds of decisions that are right and honorable and shows that you're loyal to the Lord and you want to honor him. He does not take the easy path to simply avoid pain or trials, but he does or she does what is right simply because it's the right thing to do. And so you need to live a godly life, again, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We do what we need to do for the Lord because it's the will of God. And so you can live a godly life. You don't have to live a mediocre Christian life. You can live a life of victory. God's given you everything you need, as we saw last week, for life and godly living. And so here again, we need to add to our faith godliness. Now in verse 7, we're to add to godliness, he says, brotherly kindness. The Greek word there is Philadelphia. Brotherly love, brotherly kindness. The fact that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ is one of the evidences that we are God's children. Look at this verse from 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. It says, we love him. In other words, we love God because he first loved us. God's always the initiator. We're the responders. He initiated it. He loved us first. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I wish I was there when John wrote that, because I would have asked him, well, because I've seen my brother, that's why I hate him. Look what they're doing. I haven't seen God, but I know God loves me. I mean, but this is the word of God, so you can't go against that. But I was like, okay. It makes sense to me, but it makes perfect sense that if we say we love God, but then we hate our brothers, who's created in the image and likeness of God, then we're lying. We're deceiving ourselves. You can't say you love God and then hate others. The only way we can be kind to others, to show this brotherly kindness, is to add to brotherly kindness. Notice at the end of verse 7, he says love. That's the word agape. And so that encapsulates this whole thing, is if you walk in God's agape love, these other things will fall into place. God's love working in us and through us is really the greatest evidence that we are a new creation in Christ. In fact, without love, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you're nothing but a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Without love, everything we do for God is nothing but hay, wood, and stubble. It's all going to burn up. 1 John 3:14, John writes, we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. In other words, that's one of the great evidences that you are a new creation in Christ. You have love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And so God's agape love is the key to us having a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And all these other virtues, they grow out of God's agape love. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus tells his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you love one another." He says, by this agape love, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And so again, agape love, that's the greatest evidence that God is working in our lives and through our lives. Now, it's only because we are children of God and have a new nature that we can grow spiritually and we can mature in these godly characteristics. As we've seen, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the precious promises of God's Word that this growth can take place. But again, we must be diligent. That means we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We must cooperate as we read God's Word and say, yes, this Word applies to me. So often we can read the Bible and say, yeah, well, that applies to all these other people over here. They're the knuckleheads. You know, I'm doing great. No, you got to read God's Word and make these things apply to your own life. Let the Holy Spirit apply these things to our own lives. Because if we aren't growing in these characteristics, we will start to stagnate. We will start to backslide. And that's what Peter's going to talk about here in a moment. So we need to continue to grow in these areas. We don't want to stagnate. We don't want to backslide away from the Lord. So he says in verse 8, "For if these things are yours," so if these things are in your life and you're adding to these things, "and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, the believer who is growing in these will always have a productive, fruitful life. If you're growing in these things, you're going to see the Lord at work in your life. And as we stay close to Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to produce these characteristics within us, we will always be useful instruments for God's glory. You'll be a vessel of honor that he's filling up and overflowing out of. Because as we grow in the fruit of the Spirit, we're actually taking on more of the nature and character of Jesus. If you want to be fruitful, you and I, we need to be faithful. You want to be fruitful? Be faithful to continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord. And the degree to which we add these qualities of verses 5 through 7 into our lives will be the degree to which we are faithful for the kingdom of God. It's very simple. Now look at verse 9. Here's the warning. "For he who lacks these things," you lack adding these things to your life, "is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be careful to not forget or take for granted all that Jesus Christ has done for us. How tragic it is when Christians start to develop spiritual amnesia. Over and over again, Peter says, "I say these things by way of reminder to you." He has to remind us. I'm reminding you. That's why we go verse by verse through God's Word. There's nothing new under the sun, but we do these things to remind us of God's love for us and his grace towards us and his power that he wants to work into our lives. But people so often forget that Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. People start to lose that intimacy that they once had with the Lord. They start to take these things for granted. We need to have a fresh and new, exciting walk with Jesus day by day, moment by moment. It's so easy to start getting spiritual amnesia and forgetting all that the Lord has done for us. And so we need to be careful not to become short-sighted, he says here, because there are many distractions. Distractions that keep us from focusing on the Lord. Distractions that keep us from growing in God's Word. There's so many temporal things around us that we strive after and look to and hope in and hope for. And these things can become distractions instead of the most important thing is sitting with Jesus and hearing from him and letting him work in you and through your life. I want to see things the way Jesus sees things. I mean, it's always a prayer that I have for the Lord is, please help me to see people the way you see them. Because in my natural eyes, I'll say, yeah, they're a knucklehead. I don't want to do anything with them. And then the Lord says, no, you are a knucklehead. And you had, you know, there's people I brought into your life. They had patience. They had that love. They had that concern because I was on a fast track to the lake of fire. And it took people that really loved Jesus and loved sinners like me to reach out and say, hey, let me tell you the good news because I see you're wrapped up in all this bad news. Folks, we're living in the last days. The signs of Jesus coming back soon are all around us. And I want to be watching and I want to be ready. As he says things like this, Luke 21, verse 28. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. The conference that we're going to be having here on September 29th, that Saturday, is going to be dealing with a lot of these last days things that are going on all around us. There's so many signs taking place right now, Middle East, all over the place. And it's just showing us that Jesus is coming back soon. In Luke 21:36, Jesus says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. He's talking about the great tribulation. How are you counted worthy? Well, you're worthy because you are in Christ. So walk with the Lord. Stay close to Jesus. I want to be watching and ready as Jesus, you know, brings people that are hurting, that are struggling into our midst. I want to see them the way Jesus sees them. I want to be able to come alongside of people that I see are hurting and struggling and pray for them. You know, encourage them in the Lord. We need to have eyes to see those around us instead of just coming into church, sitting down for an hour and a half or standing for worship and then leaving. I mean, we need to take these things out of here in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to pray with people. I want to lead people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But again, if I'm so caught up in my own selfish ambitions or in fleshly, mindless things of this world or in the building up of my own little kingdom here on earth, I'm going to miss out on seeing so many simple yet glorious things that God is doing in my heart and in my midst and with those around me. And so please never forget what Jesus has done for you. That's what Peter's saying here. Never forget what he saved you out of. You need to be reminded of what your life was like before Jesus came into your heart. There's times when God will say, stop and think. Notice what I did. Remember what I've done for you. You were on that fast track to the lake of fire, but Jesus put you on a path of hope and life and victory. And he took you off of that path of death and destruction and separation away from the presence of God. I mean, never forget the love that you experienced when Christ came into your life at that very moment. I mean, I never forget that. November 30th, 1977, over 40 years ago, I was a junior at San Diego State. You know, I was living for myself, living for baseball. That was my whole idol. That was my God. And then Jesus intervened. I mean, I got kicked off the team because I was a jerk doing stupid things. You know, I like to try to justify it, but everybody else in the team were jerks doing stupid things, but I got caught. But God's the one that caught me. God's the one that allowed it to happen because my life was going in this whole weird direction away from God, and I was heading for a path of destruction. And yet, God's love broke through, and he redeemed my soul, and his blood washed away all of my sins. And he adopted me into his family. So don't forget those things. And if you've forgotten any of those things, if you've been blinded by the things of this world or by the things of the flesh or by Satan, I have good news for you. All is not lost. There is hope for you. Your relationship with Christ has not come to an end because if you belong to him, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. If you're that prodigal son or daughter that you're out there wandering aimlessly and you've hit bottom, like the prodigal son, it says he came to his senses and he realized, my father's servants, my father's slaves have it better than this. If I just humble myself and go back to him, maybe he'll receive me back as one of his servants. And God says, no way. He ran out and threw his arms around him. You're my son. You were lost, but now you're found. You're home. That's where he wants us to be. Jesus tells his church, especially those who have been blindsided by all the distractions around us, exactly what we need to do to get back into that intimate relationship with the Lord. And it's found in Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. This is the church of Ephesus. Jesus writes seven letters to the seven churches. And the church of Ephesus, man, they were right on doctrinally, theologically. They had their ducks in a row. They could spot false apostles and false prophets. And Jesus commends them for that. But he tells them, and this is Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, nevertheless, I have this against you. And that would be heartbreaking. You're doing all this good stuff for God, and then he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, like Peter says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. In other words, you've forgotten the most important, the most basic thing, and that is my love for you. That's what Jesus is telling the church of Ephesus. You've forgotten how much I love you. You've forgotten how wonderful it was when you first got saved and everything was fresh and new and vibrant and alive. He says, you've forgotten from where you have fallen. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. That means turn direction and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, what are the first works that Jesus is referring to? Well, there's only one work that counts. That's what they asked Jesus. What good works can we do the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work, singular, and that is believe. Believe in him whom the Father has sent. In other words, the only thing you can do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And Jesus is saying to that church, put your faith and trust back in me. Stop looking to yourself. Stop looking to the world. Look to me. Receive that first love once again. I want that kind of honeymoon relationship. That's what first love is all about. It's when you first get married and you're on your honeymoon. Everything's new. Everything's wonderful. Everything's exciting. And it's amazing. And then over time, if you've been married 20, 30, 40, 50 years, that first love, if you're not careful, can start to wane and die off. But God says, no, get back to that first love relationship. That first love relationship when everything was fresh and exciting with Jesus. And you knew, man, he loves a wretch like me. He loves a sinner like me. I just want to walk with him. I want to get to know him more. I want to be in his word. He just wants us to make that effort to sit at his feet and listen to his words of love and grace and truth, to hang out with him in fellowship. Nothing more, nothing less. Remember Mary and Martha? Martha was in the kitchen all busy, working, slaving away, fixing dinner. Lord, tell my sister, she needs to get in here and help me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. Mary's chosen the one good thing, and that was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him speak words of truth and life and love. Doesn't mean you're not to do the good works, but don't get the priorities mixed up. Walk with Jesus intimately, closely, and then he'll motivate you to serve him, to do good works for him. But if you're doing good works and you're walking away from that intimacy with Christ, then that's a bad situation. So we need to grow in our relationship with Christ, and it'll be his love in us that motivates us to reach out. That's what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians. He says, it's the love of Christ that constrains me or motivates me. But Paul, why do you keep going to these villages and these cities and you get run out of town and you get beaten and you get rocks thrown at your head, you get imprisoned? Why do you keep doing that? It's the love of Christ that motivates me. Because he had such love in his heart for those lost people in all those cities. He just says, I got to go. I got to let them know that Jesus is alive, that Jesus wants to save their souls. That's the motivation we need to have. It's got to be based on love. So if you lack these things, you're short-sighted, even to blindness. Don't forget. Peter doesn't want us to forget what he has done in our lives, how he's cleansed us from our old sins. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Cooperate even more. He said that earlier. Now he says even more. Cooperate with the Lord to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now listen very carefully. As long as you're abiding in Christ and growing in your love relationship with Christ, you're not going to stumble. You're not going to be worrying or wondering, am I really saved? Am I doing enough to maintain my salvation? Those will be thoughts that don't even enter your mind. It's only when you're stumbling and bumbling in sin and living after the flesh that you kind of wonder, am I really a Christian or not? You can make your call and election, sure. As long as you're abiding in Christ and growing in that relationship with Jesus, those fears, those doubts, those thoughts of despair won't even be a part of your heart or your life. Folks, we make our call and election sure by simply believing what God has declared to us from His Word, by allowing the Holy Spirit to make these things reality within our lives, and then we don't have to walk around wondering, am I saved or not? We can make that call and election sure. Let me give you an example. In John 1:12, the Apostle John writes, "But as many as received Him, to many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Now, what does that mean, to believe in His name? Well, it means I believe in Jesus and everything His name stands for, that He is the only way to heaven, that He is the only perfect sacrificial Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I believe that He alone died on that cross for my sins, that He is the only way to heaven, that He alone is absolute truth. That's what it means to believe in His name. That my only hope of salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, not by any good works that we can do, but through Christ alone. And when I open that door of faith, that I open up that door of my heart and by faith received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, God's Word declares at that very moment, I am a child of God. To them He gave the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in His name. And so I don't strive, I don't struggle to try and prove to myself that I have been called and elected by God. I simply abide and dwell in Christ. I rest in the fact that God's Word declares you are saved. You are in fellowship with the Creator of the universe. And so now anything good that comes out of my life is because of what Jesus Christ is doing and what He's working into my life. And anything I do for God or for others is simply the result of God's love and grace working through me and in me. I believe God's Word, and I believe what Jesus says. Look at these verses in rapid succession, John 6:35 to 37. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." So seeing isn't believing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." So again, do you believe that? Have you put your faith and trust in what God has said? You trust Him and you take Him at His word. He won't cast you out if you've come to Him by faith. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." I know He started it. He loved me first. Then I just simply put my faith and trust in Him. And so I know He's going to complete the work He started. It's up to Him to save me, not me. He maintains my salvation, not me, and He's never going to let us go. John says in 1 John 5:13, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And so you put your faith in Him alone for salvation, and He gives you salvation, and you have His word on it. He says, "This is why I wrote these things, that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I know where I'm going when I die. It's not based on what I did today or yesterday or what I'm going to do tomorrow. It's based on Jesus Christ coming into my life and saving me and setting me free and giving me eternal life, never-ending life. He didn't say, "I'm going to come into your life and give you temporary life, but I'm going to kind of dangle you over the flames of hell until I let go or take you home." No, He's got us in His hands. We're safe and secure in the Lord. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we don't have to wrestle with God over our call, over our election. We can be sure of our salvation because we have God's word on it. We started with faith in Christ alone, and we continue to abide by faith in Christ alone. And when I think of those many disciples in John 6 that turned away from Jesus because Jesus started telling them some hard things, and they just, this is too difficult to understand. We don't want to eat your body, and we don't want to drink your blood. And they were misunderstanding what Jesus was saying. It says, many of his disciples turned away and walked with him no more. I'm always reminded of what happens in John 6, starting in verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, this is as everybody's walking away, he says to the 12 disciples, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That literally means you alone, or only you, have the words of eternal life. That's how I've lived my life as a Christian. I know whom I've believed. I've trusted in the one who set me free. I've lived in other religions. I was in a cult for 7 years. I know that there's lies from the enemy. I know there's real spirit, you know, beings out there that are demonic. I've tried different things. I study different religions. And I always come back to the point that you alone, Jesus, have words of eternal life. All those other things are lies from the enemy. They lead to the lake of fire. They're lies from Satan. Why would I even think of turning away from Jesus after all that he's done for me in saving a poor, miserable sinner like me? I know whom I've believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep me. He's able to keep me safe and secure in his loving arms. And as a result of who Jesus is and all that he has done for me, and my simple little faith that I placed in him, I have this guarantee, and you have this guarantee. Look at verse 11. We'll close here. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. The word supplied to you is the same word he used earlier when he says add these things to your life. Add these things. Supply is the same word. So you add these things to your Christian walk, and God has added to you this. For an entrance will be supplied or added to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amazing. He's done it all. And he opened the door. He has set me free. He has saved my soul. He has saved your soul. And all I can do is just say, praise the Lord, for you have given me an abundant entrance, an open door to experience life, both now and into eternity. And it's all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting, not temporary kingdom. This world is temporary. The kingdoms of this earth come and go, but the kingdom of God will last forever and ever. And you have been given this abundant, open door to enter into his kingdom. Let me close with John 14. This is the night before Jesus was crucified and betrayed and, you know, led away to the cross. The disciples were finally starting to clue in, okay, something bad's going to happen. He keeps talking about going to Jerusalem, and now we're there. Keeps saying that he's going to be arrested, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be tortured, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be buried and raised again the third day. They didn't hear the third day part about raising up, but they focused on he's going to be crucified. He's going to die. And they're bummed out. And so in John 14, starting in verse 1, Jesus tells them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where'd he go? Well, the right hand of the Father. He's preparing a place for us in glory. So we don't have to be worried. We don't have to be troubled. We don't have to be fearful of what's going to happen. You know, people are already getting worried. Oh, what are the 2018 midterm elections going to do? I don't really give a rip. It's going to do what it's going to do. God's on the throne. It can go the way a lot of people want it to go, or it can go a different way people don't want it to go, and they can get all caught up in all that stuff. I'm going to keep walking with Jesus. And my home is in glory with him. The things of this world are going to pass away. But we're going to abide with him in glory forever and ever. Now, I encourage you to get out there and vote. Do your part. Do your thing. But don't put your ultimate hope in who's in the White House or who's in the Senate or who's in Congress. Those guys are going to come and go. And I have a guarantee from the Bible. There's only one nation on earth in the last days that doesn't rebel against God, and that is Israel. We will eventually, but Israel will come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior at that time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that as we add these things to our walk with you, Lord, we experience a closer relationship with you. We experience the abundant life that you have for us to a greater degree. Lord, as we add to these things, add faith and virtue, moral excellence, as we add perseverance, patience, Lord, as we add these precious promises you've given us in your word, Philadelphia, brotherly kindness, agape love. Lord, as these things are being produced in our lives, we know we will never be unfruitful for the kingdom of God, but you'll produce such tremendous fruit that people will want to taste and see how good you are. Lord, we can live our lives in anger and bitterness, and the world's going to turn away from us because they already have that. They don't need any more. Lord, as we walk in the power of your Holy Spirit and in your love, in your joy, in your peace, that's what the world's lacking. They're looking for it, but they can't find it because it's only found in you, Jesus. And so as we're walking in the power of your Holy Spirit and that fruit is being produced, we know that the world's going to know that you are alive, risen from the dead. So Lord, use us as vessels of honor for you. Lord, if we have gotten ourselves tangled up in anything that is not pleasing in your sight, Lord, may we lay those things down at the foot of the cross this morning. And may we allow your Holy Spirit to strengthen us in those areas where we are weak, that we be overcomers in those things that so easily entice us and pull us down. And Lord, give us the victory, because we want to proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We don't want to be hypocrites, Lord. The world is filled with hypocrites. And so, Father, may we be different. May we be vessels of honor. May we be your children who know that we've been adopted into your family. And may we always remember how much you love us and care for us. And, Lord, that you love and care for those who do not yet know you as their Lord and Savior. If we've wandered off, Lord, help us to return to our first love, that intimate relationship with you that you always desire to have with us. We praise you and we thank you. You who began that good work in us, Lord, you're the one that is faithful to complete that work. And may we just cooperate with your Spirit today, continuing to grow in our relationship with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.